But Sherry gave me a good excuse to come today. And it is a joy, a pleasure to be with you. Sherry asked me to speak just from my heart. So this message is really from the heart of a mother and a missionary, and I trust that the Lord will use it for you today. 13 years ago, we were living on a mission station in the highlands of Papua New Guinea, and there were about 15 missionary families living there at the time, and they were all my heroes. A handful of them had been on the mission field since I was about 5 or 6 years old, and they could, it seemed like to me, do anything. These missionary wives that I looked up to, they could make any meal from scratch. They cooked out of the Jungle Camp cookbook, rugged living. Their motto was, use it up, wear it out, make it do or do without. They were incredibly resourceful. And it almost sounds like Filipino, doesn't it? we lived in the bush. It was a very close-knit community. There were about 500 people that lived on our mission station there. And we looked out for each other. Only about 50 of us were missionaries, but the whole group was really close-knit, tight community. We celebrated together. We cried together. And because we lived so remotely and the roads were pretty rough, we didn't go shopping very often. We were about 45 minutes from the nearest town, so only once a month we would go to town and stock up on everything that we would need for a month and get the mail. Because there was also a mission hospital where we lived, there were lots of volunteer doctors who came in and out and medical students. So there were lots of trips, actually, from the airport to where we were living and into the town to go shopping and back. And I had been on missionary contract there for about a year, which means that I also had permission to drive the mission vehicles for about a year, but I didn't want to drive. I was not comfortable with it. In order to drive a mission vehicle, that meant I had to drive a manual transmission, and I wasn't comfortable with that. It wasn't Manila traffic, as you can see there, but we had to watch out for what we called the five P's. People, who could be most of the time walking alongside of the road, but along any point of the road at any time. Police, who often sometimes would set up roadblocks, sometimes demand money to go through those roadblocks. Pigs, which were the livelihood of the people there in the highlands. Potholes that could swallow your car. And public motor vehicles, which were kind of like the jeepneys there, all over the road, and you just had to watch out for them. It was stressful to drive and not something I wanted to do. And then with all of these volunteers coming and going, they asked me to help drive. I did not want to say yes. I couldn't even bring myself to say yes. And I felt like a failure as a missionary. I was letting down all of my heroes who needed my help, and they needed me to take part in these necessary trips to town, and I just couldn't do it. Now, I've mentioned that it was a tight community where we lived, and at the time, Scott and I, and we had just one child at the time, our oldest son, Aiden, we were living in a duplex, so we shared a wall with the neighboring house. It would be like living in the family dorm up there, except that our house actually had a connecting door inside. So we kind of treated it like one house. You think you live in a small community. This connecting door meant that we could come and go, and often we would. We treated it as one house and just kind of came and went. So one evening, I was standing there cooking at the stove, stirring a pot of something and adding some seasonings into the pot, feeling like I just wasn't measuring up. And my neighbor comes into my kitchen, and she said, Jill, God does not want you to be Kathy Radcliffe or Natalie Ward or Marcia McCoy. And she was naming all of my missionary heroes. She said, He wants you to be Jill Riggins. Your highest calling is not to be a missionary or a wife or a mother. Your highest calling is to live as a child of your Heavenly Father and to please Him. You are not here to impress any of us. She said, I don't care if you ever drive on the mission field. You have an audience of one. Her words to me were very freeing, and we find them in Colossians chapter 1. If you've got your Bible, and I would invite you to turn with me there to Colossians 1. While you are finding that passage, I'll give you a little bit of the background on this book. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae. He had not been there himself, but the church was started by another disciple named Epaphras. Epaphras came to Paul in prison in Rome with news about the church at Colossae and some concerns. But one of the things that blessed Paul as he listened to Epaphras was hearing about the faith, hope, and love of the Colossian church. They had received the gospel well. And Paul writes to them, I want you to hear his words today as God's word to you. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want to highlight verse 10. Paul says we are to live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. This is a good reminder for us. We often feel the pressure of an audience. You might look around and see the community that surrounds you, your professors, your children, your husband or your wife, your friends, parents, in-laws, people who have supported you in coming to this place. Maybe just social media. Sometimes, if you're anything like me, we put pressure on ourselves from our own expectations that we have for ourselves. And Paul says, our goal is to live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. This is not shaming or condemning where we have fallen short. It is freeing. Let it take the pressure off. Paul says, you have an audience of one, and then he goes on to tell us exactly how to please that audience. Verses 10 through 12 outline that. He says, bear fruit in every good work, grow in the knowledge of God, be strengthened with his power, and give thanks to the Father. First of all, bearing fruit in every good work. What are those good works? What does it look like to bear fruit? Jesus said, I have chosen you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, what we know as the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For me, as a mom, I'm just going to give a few examples of what that fruit looks like. It's displayed in good works, love for God, first and foremost. John says, they will know we are Christians by our love for one another. Love for my husband and my children, caring for their needs. Love for your fellow students and community here. Joy. Nehemiah wrote in chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Sometimes I like to stop with my children. Children have a tendency to find joy in the little things, don't they? And as we're walking along, I'm often in a hurry, and my children are looking at the little flowers and the bugs that they find. And sometimes I like to stop and just take a moment to get down on their level and to find the joy that they are seeing in the beauty of God's creation. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength, I can also have joy in doing things that make my house a home. Things that can easily be exhausting, like the endless cooking and cleaning and the laundry that all piles up incessantly. But I can find joy in doing those things for the Lord. Remember, He is our audience. Patience. As a mom, I have lots of experience to exercise patience with my children. Ultimately, patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit living within us. It's not natural. I love that God doesn't say, okay, go and bear fruit. They're never going to make it. He doesn't do that with us. He says, bear much fruit. And then he says, here, I'm going to give you a personal helper, each one of you, that lives within you, that enables you to do what I'm asking you to do. Kindness and goodness, practicing hospitality when others come to my home, whether it's clean or not, offering food and drink, even a cup of cold water. For some of you living here on campus, anytime someone comes to visit you, they have to climb at least 100 steps. And it just offering a cup of cold water and a place to sit is kindness that we can show to others. All that we accomplish or all that we do in faithfulness to the Lord. Whatever he asks, whatever work he puts into our hands, we do it for him as an offering. Remember, it's an audience of one. It's not about the people who come into our house. It's not for my husband. It's not for my children. It's not for my friends to see how greatly I can keep house, how well I can cook a meal. It's for the Lord. And the beautiful thing is that when we do it for him, those around us are also blessed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In Colossians 3, he echoes that. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we find an example of someone who bore fruit through hospitality, through good works. 1 Kings chapter 17, the scene is the prophet Elijah has been fed by the Lord. The Lord has sent a raven to bring him food, and he's drinking water from the brook. And then in verse 7, the famine in the land caused the brook to dry up. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went and he came to the town gate, and there was this widow gathering sticks for firewood. And he called and he said to her, will you bring me a little water in a jar so that I can have a drink? And she immediately was off to fill that request. And then he said, and bring me please a piece of bread. And she stopped and she said, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug, and now I'm just gathering these sticks so I can go home and make the last meal for me and my son, and then I guess we're going to die because we have nothing left. And Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do what you said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her family. For the jar of flour did not get used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord. The widow opened her home and welcomed the prophet. It didn't make sense. She wasn't a Jew. She gave generously and obediently. She blessed others with her hospitality. Her life was bearing fruit, and she trusted God that he would bless that. And God did. It would have been very easy for her to say, okay, I can get your water, but listen, I have to draw the line there. We're done. We don't have anything. I'm sorry. If you go up a few more kilometers up the road, there's another village, and there might be somebody else there that can help you, but I can't. I'm not the one. But if you look at verse 9, God said, I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. God had prepared her heart, I believe, even though she may not have realized it. God prepares us and gently prompts us if we will listen for his voice, and he will provide for us as well in our obedience to him, trusting him one day at a time. Verse 15 says that there was provision for each day. And I like to think that it wasn't that God provided flour in the jar to last through the famine. I like to think that God provided a flower in the jar for that day. And then she kind of closed it, and the next day got up to make the bread and opened that jar, and there was enough flour for a little bit more bread for one more day. Bear fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. The easiest way for me to remember how to do this is a song I learned in Sunday school as a child. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. We always grew as we were singing the song. It's an easy way to remember that it's very simple. And it's also very easy in the mornings to check that off the list and walk away and kind of forget what we've done and read in the mornings. Or it's easy to say, you know what, I'm late for class, I got a paper to write, I just don't have time. And yet, if we will take the time to meditate on Scripture and memorize, read it to know who He is. Over the last couple of years, as I read my Bible, I've started making a list of who God is. He is my King. He is my Rock, my Shepherd, my Redeemer, my Savior, my Friend. And I've started making a list of who I am in Christ. I am loved, forgiven, found, healed, a child of God, bought with a price. Pray every day. Recognize who He is in your prayers. It is through our prayers, just like the prayer of Habakkuk in chapter 3. If you read the rest of that chapter, Habakkuk talks about who God is. And whoever was listening to him pray that day heard who God is. It was a testimony. His prayer was a testimony to others of who God is. It was also a reminder to himself of who he was talking to. And God will also use our prayer time to speak to us if we will take time to be still and quiet and listen for his voice. Other believers can have a key influence in our growing in the knowledge of God. We get insight from others through Bible study, through pastors, professors. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another, as it says in Proverbs chapter 17. You have opportunity here every day to grow in the knowledge of God. Don't miss it. I can remember as a child getting up and seeing my mother always up before we were, sitting at the table reading her Bible. Not because she wanted us to see her reading the Bible, but because she wanted to know him better. And yet she was modeling for us how to follow Christ and know the Lord. There's a biblical example of a mother who followed Christ in the book of Ruth. Like the widow in Zarephath, Ruth was not a Jew. She married into a Jewish family. Her father-in-law had died, her brother-in-law died, her husband had died, and then her mother-in-law, Naomi, was moving back home. Ruth decided to go with Naomi, and Naomi said, "No, I don't have anything to offer you. I'm done. I'm just going back home." And even through Naomi's heartache and bitterness, Ruth saw something different, something that pulled at her heart. There was someone, a God, who loved her, and she followed Naomi back home to Bethlehem. In her own words to Naomi, she said, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." She learned the Jewish law. That was their word from God, and I believe through that she got to know who God was for her. She understood the law about a kinsman redeemer, and God gave her a husband, Boaz. She married right into the line of the coming Messiah, whether or not she realized it at the time. Her grandson became the beloved King David, a man after God's own heart. I like to think that Ruth's influence as his grandmother, modeling her love for God, had a part in that. And in this story, we actually see two mothers who knew the grace of God in their lives. Both Naomi and Ruth led others to see him as they lived their lives to please God, getting to know him as their own. And as we do that, others will be blessed. Bear fruit. Get to know God. Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. What mother has not felt a need for great endurance and patience? But the pressure is completely off of us. It's not something that we can do. We just have to allow the Lord to strengthen us. Sometimes that's harder than it sounds. It's so easy to live in our own strength and to fall short. Jesus said, "Bear much fruit." And then he said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Everything, the housework is endless. The laundry and the dishes, the diapers to change, the children to bathe, mouths to feed. Children get sick and I am the nurse. I try and help them stay healthy. I carry the emotional burdens of the family. Students, professors, the list of accomplishments that we need to do every day can be endless. And we don't have time or ability to do it all in our own strength. But I often pray and ask God to help me do the next thing, to guide me in directing the work of my hands. I see the tasks at hand. I ask him for his help, and then I follow through in doing those tasks. And I thank him for helping me with the strength needed. I ask forgiveness when I mess up. Sometimes we juggle all of our responsibilities, and we do. Things fall, a ball gets dropped, and we find that his grace is enough. A couple of years ago, I found myself lamenting all of the things that were on my plate as a mother. And I felt like I couldn't do all that was required of me. And God led me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said, "The Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" God whispered to me, "Do you really believe that? Or do you think you're the exception? Are you above it? Are you too proud?" When there were times when I felt like I failed, I began to replace "I'm just not enough" with "There's grace for that too." It didn't mean I could walk away from my responsibilities and expect God to do it all for me. But it did mean that as I followed Christ's lead and I walked through each day asking for his help, I would trust that he would do that. And it meant that when things didn't go as I planned, I accept it by his grace. When all my children are sick at the same time and my husband is out of town, there's grace for that too. When there's a water shortage, there's grace for that too. When I miss my alarm or miss my deadline or fail the assignment or miss something with my children, there's grace for that too. When the medical diagnosis gives little hope or natural disaster strikes in the midst of all of it, there's grace for that too. When things don't go as I hoped or planned or envisioned or promised, when the floor of routine or the expected drops out from underneath me, I won't get anxious. I won't drown myself in unnecessary guilt or miss what God has for me because I'm so focused on what I wanted for myself. I won't become bitter or cynical, but I can forgive myself and others. Zechariah and Elizabeth demonstrate this for us. Zechariah and Elizabeth dreamed of a house full of children, ringing with laughter and squealing and playing and singing. And year by year, their dreams faded, and their friends had children, and then their friends had grandchildren, and they realized that their dreams had died. And they knew they would never have a child of their own, but they did not become bitter. They focused on their audience of one. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 say, "Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old." Did they grieve that loss? Yep. Did they question and doubt? I think so. Did they feel the shame of having no children? Yes. But in spite of all of that, they chose to continue trusting. They lived out their faith in righteous obedience to God, and he strengthened them for each day so that they could endure the pain of the loss that they were living with. And then the unthinkable happened, so unthinkable that Zechariah doubted the angel of the Lord himself when it was told to him that he would have a son. Talk about endurance and patience and needing strength. I thought pregnancy was hard when I had Audrey at age 35. Not to mention twice that age. After the age of 40, bone density drops and calcium levels drop, and bearing the weight of a child in the womb takes great endurance and patience, even at age 25. Elizabeth did that with joy when her childbearing years were all past. and that was just pregnancy. They actually say that the toddler years are a woman's strongest years. She's carrying on all the responsibilities of the household and sometimes carrying a child on her hip in the process. A lot of times when parents pass children off to the grandparents and then the grandparents later return those children, after a few days or a few hours, they're exhausted. And Elizabeth entered the arena of motherhood at the age of a grandmother. And she did it with grace and joy because she wasn't relying on her own strength. Bear fruit, get to know him, live in his strength, and give joyful thanks to the Father. Give credit where credit is due, and remember what it's all about. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Sometimes I feel like shouting, glory! Were you there? Remember what it's all about. How often do we suffer through in our own strength and complain about all the duties of life, but if we really live for an audience of one, it's all worth it. And it's not about us. We give thanks for life eternal. We give thanks for being rescued from sin. Thanks for forgiveness. Hannah was an example of this to us. She was the wife of a man named Elkanah. She was the first wife. The second wife, Peninnah, had children. Hannah was not able to have children. At this point, I can predict what happens. After living in Papua New Guinea and seeing men with multiple wives, we saw this play out. Jealousy, fighting between the wives. Peninnah made fun of Hannah because she had no children. And because she was jealous, Hannah got more attention because Elkanah loved her more. Hannah was hurting deeply. Peninnah was too. Hannah went with Elkanah to Shiloh to make the annual sacrifice, and she ended up in tears year after year and finally made a desperate promise to God. Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon my misery and remember me, do not forgive your servant, but give her a son. I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. Take away my shame. I'll do anything. I'll even give back the very thing I'm asking for. God heard and answered her prayer. It would have been easy for Hannah to then thank the Lord and conveniently forget her promise to him. But instead, she named him Samuel because I asked the Lord for him, she said. She kept Samuel home until he was weaned, and then she took him to the temple and committed him to the Lord as she promised. She could have become bitter with God for making her give him up. We like to shift the blame sometimes, don't we? But instead, Hannah prayed, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn, my strength is lifted high. Hannah's focus was not on Samuel, not on Peninnah. She turned to the one who gives and takes away. She gave credit where it was due, and she pointed her son to the Lord by her example and the choices that she made. She lived for an audience of one. Who is your audience today? It's true that we have an audience of one. It's also true that many eyes are watching. My grandpa liked to tell me that everyone has influence. As you live to please the Lord, those in your influence will also be directed to him. We have many watching eyes. As you look around this room, as you think about your family, as you think about social media, there are plenty of watching eyes on us. But one audience. All of the women and the people from Scripture that we've talked about experience trial and sorrow and loss and shame. And that's part of their story, actually, and how they were able to please God. Through their shame and sorrow, they got to know who he was and found him to be all sufficient. Many in this room have faced trials and sorrows and hardship, and we're not done with those things. And it sounds cliche, but God's grace is enough, and it reaches you too. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, we ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. We honor him by submitting our will to his. It doesn't end with our repentance. He brings change and joy. Joy from his strength erases guilt and shame. He is our audience. We please him by bearing fruit, getting to know who he is, living in his strength, giving thanks back to him. I invite you to stand with me and we will pray together. As we pray, I'm also going to invite you to make it personal for yourself. Who is the Lord to you? Lord, first and foremost this morning, we recognize who you are. Speak these out as they come to your mind. Pray with me. Who is the Lord to you? Lord, you are my strength. Lord, you are my redeemer. You are my provider. You are the giver of good gifts. You are my sustainer. Thank you, Lord, for the strength to follow you each day, for enabling us to bear fruit. May we depend on you. May we recognize you in our midst today and point others to you through the fruit we bear and the words that we say and the way that we live. May we find your strength and your grace to be all sufficient, and we will give you all the glory. Amen.
As you prepare your hearts to go, may the Lord be all you need. May the grace he gives be enough for you. And may all his strength and all his grace and whatever else you need abound toward you. You're dismissed.